Pleasant good morning to everyone out there. Our scripture reading this morning, once again, is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll be reading verse 11 through 13. That is 1 Corinthians 10, reading verse 11 through 13. And now all these things happen unto them for example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world art come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There are no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we have this great privilege of coming before you again. We place our hands in your hands. We place our heart and our minds in your care. We know that you will speak to us individually, and so we prepare ourselves for that. We place also your manservant in your hands and ask that as he speaks, the words will only come from your throne room. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brightly beams our Father's mercy, from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor sailor tempest tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save.
The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is the only book that reveals to us the extent and grounds of God's forgiveness. Let us study the Bible. For if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good morning, everyone. And for those of you joining us, welcome to the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry broadcast. This is part four of our presentation under the theme, Take Heed. We are talking about lessons from failure. The title comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. The three previous presentations were titled, Amazing But, Lest We Fall. And then yesterday, The Way of Escape. In case you missed any of these messages, I invite you to listen to those messages on my Eagles Online website, www.eaglesonline.org. Just click on resources. And when you go there, you would have all the messages, both this week's message, Take Heed, and then last week's My Song in the Dark. By the way, when you go to Eagles Online, do us a favor because we have just opened opened a new Facebook page for Eagles Online. We just opened it up, and to put the page in the search engines, when you go there, click like. Tell us you like the page. The more likes we get, it goes into the search engine. And then afterwards, give your comments about how you are benefiting from the sermons, the blessings, the things you are learning from these Take Heed series, as well as my song, In the Dark. The topic for this morning is titled, But God is Faithful. But God is Faithful. We shall look at another But God passages in the Bible. And this time, it comes from our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where it says, No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation, will also make a way of escape, that you'll be able to bear it. But God is faithful. It is another one of those amazing but passages. Anytime you see but God, you know God is going to change reality. Time would not allow me, but when you go to Acts chapter 7 verse 9, it talks about the patriarch becoming envious of Joseph and they sold him into Egypt. But God was with him. You read Romans 5, 7 to 9, it says, Scarcely will a righteous man, will a person die. Even for a good man, very few people will dare to die. That says, But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, it talks about the fact that, you know, in the world they are calling for the noble men and extra, but God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Ephesians chapter 2, 3 to 5. It talks about the fact that before we knew Christ, we were wallowing in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires thereof. We were by nature children of wrath. But God, who in his rich mercy and love, loved us. And now comes our 1 Corinthians 10, 13 passage. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God, ladies and gentlemen, God is faithful. It is his faithfulness that changes the reality of our failures into forgiveness, transformation, and restoration. It is God's faithfulness that enables the wounded eagle to be healed again. Today I'm going to talk about the extent and the grounds of God's forgiveness. I'm going to argue that the healed eagle is a forgiving eagle. Without healing, wounded eagles can never soar again. Forgiveness is the balm that heaven has prescribed for our wounds. All our wounds can be healed. And God's forgiveness is at the foundation of his love. His love, rather, is the foundation of God's forgiveness, his compassionate love. The outrageous scandal of the Christian gospel is not only that God forgives all sins, but that when he forgives sinners, he also restores them. I'm simply asserting a biblical teaching that God's forgiveness can cover all sins. There may be some of you out there who are worried, can God forgive my sin? The lies I've told, the people I have killed, the abortions I've committed. Can God forgive me for my homosexuality? Can God forgive me? You name your sin. Today the power of the gospel is going to be revealed in that the love of God is the foundation of God's forgiveness. And this fact is so amazingly great that it is a cause to rejoice. I wish I could say this. When you understand this gospel, your response will just be, you will rejoice. Let me begin by stating some basic facts in case time doesn't allow me to articulate it clearly. I will ask you, Let us listen to a classical musical chorale composed by a leading contemporary musician. After he heard about my spiritual failure, the song is titled Makuma Ashema. It's a Ghanaian phrase. My heart is full. You can listen to it when you go to thewoundedeaglebooks.com website. Thewoundedeaglebooks.com website. You just click on Makuma Music. Let me summarize for you what I'll be sharing today. Because God is faithful, he forgives all our sins. Says John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. Number two, because he is faithful, he is always praying for us. That's what the Bible means. We have an advocate. Says John chapter 2:1-2 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you do not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. We have an advocate, which means we have someone praying for us. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 23-25, it talks about the fact that in the Old Testament times there were many priests, but they couldn't continue ministering to us because they died. Verse 24 says, but he, Jesus Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Listen, friends, the only reason Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost, and someone says to the guttermost, no matter how low you go, the reason Jesus is able to do so is, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he lives. He is making intercession for us. He is praying for us. And today I'm going to add another component. Because he is faithful, he is not only praying for us, he prayed for us at Calvary. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, when Jesus was dying on Calvary, he prayed, past tense, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. In other words, Jesus is not only praying for us now, he prayed for us at Calvary. And because he prayed for us on Calvary's cross, because he is praying for us right now, no sinner can be condemned if they go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say amen to that. Because he is faithful, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 31-38 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us all? How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? The answer, it is Satan. Then look at God's answer. It is he, God, who justifies. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? The answer is Satan. But look at Christ's response. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Which means Jesus is praying for us. That is why none of us is condemned. When the apostle understood this, he said, what man shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is it tribulation? In other words, whatever Satan will throw at you in the sifting process, is it tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? He goes on to say in verse 37, yet in all these we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything present or to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Say amen. The ultimate reason why we are going to be saved is because of the matchless love of God. Today's message could be the most important one. It establishes the foundation upon which we are going to be forgiven. And if we truly understand this, our appropriate response will be, Makuma Ashema, using my Ghanaian language, my heart is full. That phrase, Makuma Ashema, is from Ghanaian language. It literally means my heart is full. It captures the mood of inexpressible joy, especially of an elevated and spiritual kind. Makuma Ashema is also the title of an original musical composition that was dedicated to me by a living Ghanaian composer when he heard about my spiritual experience, my spiritual failure. The composer of this spiritually uplifting classical musical chorale is called Niulab Anan, a Ghanaian currently pursuing a PhD in ethnomusicology at University of California, Los Angeles, UCLA. He comes from three generations of prominent Methodist ministers. He has composed over 900 pieces of sacred music. He is also the first Black African with compositions in the United Methodist Hymnal. He is the composer of the theme song for the 204 World Council of Churches meeting held in Atlanta, Georgia. Last year, in the wake of my failure, he was baptized. He became a Seventh-day Adventist. He wrote that musical piece, Makuma Ashema, to encourage me. Go to www.thewoundedeaglebook.com and then click on Makuma and listen to that message. It has Ghanaian lyrics but English translation. You can read the background to it. Friends, today we are going to uncover the most profound message in the Bible, that God can forgive every sin. Why? Jesus has prayed for you on Calvary's cross. He is praying for you right now. Therefore, no one who comes to God with their sin can be turned away. This will be the substance of our message. I need all the time and pray that God would hold back the clock, that his message will come through, as we always do. I would invite Brother Floyd to lead us in singing our theme song, Take Time to Be Holy. Speak often with your Lord. Abide in him always. Feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessings to take. As he finishes the song, we shall pray and get into the subject matter that God is faithful. Brother Floyd, sing to us as we pray.
Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to see.
Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus like him, thou shalt be, and your friends in your conduct, his likeness shall see. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We are taking time to be holy. We want you to be our guide. We don't want to run before you, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, Lord, we still want to follow you. And looking to you, we'll trust your word. Lord, we are taking time to be holy. We want to be calm in our souls. Each thought and each motive beneath your control. And thus led by your spirit, we shall be led to fountains of love. And we shall soon be seated for service above. Heavenly Father, speak to us this morning and let your message come clear, offering hope and assurance to anyone who is drooping or with the head drooped down because they think they have gone too far. May this message inspire them with hope that your compassionate love can draw them back home again. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading was from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. I'm going to concentrate using my message from a phrase in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. But faithful in what way? I'm going to answer, He is faithful to forgive all our sins. 1 John 1:9. You see, unlike earthly physicians who say some wounds are incurable, our Lord is faithful. He can heal every wound. All wounded eagles can be healed by the transformative power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even the most ugly sins of murder, abortion, rape, homosexuality, adultery, armed robbery, and others that you can think of can be forgiven. They can be forgiven because of the work Jesus has done for us on Calvary's cross. When I say this, I am not unmindful of the fact that there are bad people who have perpetrated some of the most heinous crimes. I am aware of it. Throughout my ministry to university students, here at the University of Michigan and other universities, I have challenged students to the reality of the fact that there is evil in the world and only the Christian gospel has an answer. You may recall, I resigned from my work in May of last year. 1 month earlier, in April, I delivered my last public messages to students and young professional groups in the United States. In one of these messages, I talked about the reality of evil in our world. I first delivered the message to our students at the University of Michigan during the graduation weekend. I was challenging them, though you are happy today and graduating, there is evil in the world. I subsequently presented the same message the following week to our students at Harvard University. And then a week later, when we launched the Graduate and Young Professionals Organization for Ghanaian Students in North America, I presented the same message. And all these messages were in April, the following month, I'm going to resign. From these messages, I talked to them about the fact that April is the happiest month of the year, but it is also a month of sorrows. I called attention to the statement by one of our former campus missionaries, who is currently the assistant president of GYC. He is a Rwandese. He was reflecting on the 1994 Rwanda genocide, in which in a space of 100 days, over 1 million people were massacred in ethnic genocide. Valmy was reflecting on this. He himself had lost most of his family members in the genocide. Our own Adventist church had lost over 100,000 members. Reflecting on the universal human cry for justice, Valmy posted a Facebook piece in which he narrated the story of Margaret Mukasiyaka, who lived during Rwanda's genocide. Margaret was 16 years old. Here is her account of what happened to her. It was reported in Newsweek. It reads, here is a 16-year-old speaking. I was in the third year of secondary school when the trouble started. I was the youngest in my family. I had 7 brothers and sisters. The mass killing started on April 6th. Of the 132 people in my extended family, 127, including my parents and my 8 siblings, were murdered by the machete wielding Intrahamwe. When I learned that my sister and the 6 of my brothers had been killed in Kigali, I hid in the bush with my parents and my surviving brother. As we were trying to move from one hiding place to another, we ran into a group of Intrahamwe at roadblock. As we ran away, they followed my father and brother and killed them. But they did not follow my mother and me. My mother then told me we must split up and find each other later if we survived. She gave me a bit of money and said I must stay off the main road. I went to several houses to ask for help, but they threatened me and took away my money. Even the sympathetic one said they could not eat me or they might be killed themselves. Finally, I found some relatives in a village where the killing had not started. There was a law saying anyone from a different locality must be handed over to the local militia. But my relatives hid me in the cellar for 2 days, and then they got a man to take me to a medical center where there was a doctor my father had known. At the medical center, I hid under a bird for a while and then looked out the window. The man who had escorted me was being killed at the roadblock in front. The doctor took me with his family to a government hostel for nurses. I hid with his children in the bathrooms. The Intrahamwe hunted down the doctor there and killed him. But they spared his wife and baby, and they didn't find us in bathrooms. But one of the girls and I ended up in the house of a prominent militia member. Those men raped us. They used us as wives. Each of us was assigned to a different man. We were locked inside the house each day while they went out to kill people. Then they would come home at night and rape us. I still don't know how long this continued. I stopped thinking and could not count days, but it was many weeks. Margaret Mukasiyaka survived the genocide. But her struggle isn't over. She now lives in the town of Ruamagana with her 12-year-old son and two adopted daughters. Both Margaret and her son are HIV positive. Infections that are legacies of the week she spent in captivity as a 16-year-old schoolgirl, being raped and terrorized by a gang of militiamen. She shared this story for Newsweek in May 15, 2006. After narrating Margaret's experience, Balmy invokes the phrase on the altar of sorrow to describe the universal cry for justice. Rwandese can recount surviving narratives of how many people survived simply by hiding in public latrines with decaying human bodies. Some witness as these killers would arrest pregnant mothers, throw them in the air, and then catch them with the bayonets of their spears. Birds of the air, wild dogs fed on human remains, rivers and seas overflowed with human blood, and the entire country was torn in shreds, all in the space of 100 days. That's why Oscar Wilde says, where there is sorrow, there is holy ground. But the question arises, where is God in all of this? And is he going to punish those who perpetrate such atrocities? Is there ever going to be justice? When we suffer injustice, hurt, and pain, when we worship at the ethereal altar of sorrow, why does God allow such crimes? Why should such people be forgiven? Why should accomplices in such crimes be forgiven? Why should those who remain silent be forgiven? Why should I be forgiven my sins, including my moral fault? Why should you? Why should anyone be forgiven their sins? I wish time would have allowed me to narrate my own experience in Rwanda, where I listened to, as I was speaking to the folks over there shortly after the genocide, I went there to speak to students and talk about forgiveness and racial reconciliation. And after they narrated their account, I was left with one question. Can God forgive even perpetrators of such crime? April, it's a time when we have to ask those questions. The Weko massacre took place in April. 76 people were killed. Oklahoma City bombing took place in April. 168 lives were destroyed. Columbine shootings took place in April. Martin Luther King Jr. assassinated in April. The Holocaust Remembrance Day, April. Armenian Genocide Memorial, April. 800 people massacred in Ivory Coast last year, April. There is something about April. Why did God allow the April massacres of Rwanda to the Holocaust Armenian genocide, should perpetrators of such atrocities ever be forgiven? If so, why? I'm going to answer, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why even these criminals are going to be forgiven is because of the work of Christ on the cross. Because on another April day, the month in which Jesus died, he died for the sins of all people. And he rose again on that Easter Sunday, another April day. And because Christ died and rose again that April day, all April sins, and I'm using April as a metaphor for the most gruesome kinds of sins, all April sins can be forgiven. How do we know? Even knowingly, when we knowingly and ignorantly commit sin, could God forgive? Yes, God can and he will forgive. How do I know? Because Jesus prayed for us at Calvary. Luke 23:34, Jesus, when he was dying, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Christ prayed for them, and in praying for them, he is praying for us also. As a matter of fact, a literal, accurate translation for Christ prayed for them was, he kept praying for them. While he was dying, he kept praying for them. Who are they when Christ said, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing? In one of my books, it's titled Not For Sale. It's a hardcover book. I have gone into the details. Go get that book and read. I articulate and show from the Bible that they for whom Christ prayed for included the Roman soldiers who were doing the dirty work, but they also included the Roman government with Pontius Pilate at its head. Pilate could have changed the outcome, but he handed Christ over to be killed. They also include the religious authorities and the crowd at the trial. They preferred Barabbas over Christ. They handed him over. They also included Judas, the one who sold out Jesus. But they also included Christ's own followers who abandoned him in the hour of his greatest need, including Peter. They, for whom Christ prayed, include all of us, Jews and Gentiles. We are complicit in the shameful death of Christ because any time we sin, we are crucifying him our flesh. In fact, the word used in the New Testament for those who betrayed Christ, who handed him over, who delivered him, is the Greek word paradidomai. And when you track down this word, Judas handed him over, paradidomai. The priest handed Christ over, paradidomai, because of greed. The priest and Pilate handed him over because of envy. The crowd handed him over because of cowardice and fear. They all betrayed him. And yet, Christ prayed for them all. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, you know, there is a prophecy about Christ. It says that he bore the sins of many and made intercession for their transgressors. Before Christ prayed on Calvary, forgive them, they don't know what they are doing. Christ has been prophesied to offer that prayer in Isaiah 53. You see, the glory of the Christian gospel is that everyone can be forgiven our sins because Christ prayed for us. On Calvary's cross, atonement was made for all sinners, covetous, envious, proud, liars, drunkards, prostitutes, adulterers, sexually immoral, racist, robbers, rebellious, murderers. There is mercy for all because Christ has prayed for us. When you read the Bible, in fact, the whole Bible can be read as the account of God's ability to forgive sinners and transform them. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Lot, Jacob, Judah, King David, the prodigal son, Simon Peter, Zacchaeus, Mary Magdalene, Saul of Tarsus, they were all forgiven because before they knew it, somebody has prayed for them. That's why if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11, it lists some of the sins we are often engaging: fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, thieves, drunkards, revilers, etc. And then he asks, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. God's forgiveness knows no bounds. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4 says, if you should mark the iniquity of them, Lord, who can stand? And Exodus 34, 6 says, God's abounding goodness and his mercy is for thousands. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Those three words cover all kinds of sin. Iniquity has to do with moral evil. Transgression signifies revolt or rebellion. Sin means offense against the Most High. These three terms cover every kind of evil, and the Bible says God forgives it. See, the good news is God forgives all sins. From the pagan shrines of African jungles to the exotic Hindu and Buddhist temples in Asia, through the rituals of Islam, the finances of Roman Catholicism, etc., one sees millions of people trying to do something to earn forgiveness, but the Bible says forgiveness is granted because Jesus prayed for us on Calvary, and he is still praying for us. That is why throughout the Bible, you find this assurance. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. You have cast our sins behind your back. Isaiah 38:17. As far as the east is from the west, as far as he's removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, verse 12. Who is like God? You pardon iniquity. You pass over transgression. You do not retain your anger forever because you delight in mercy. Micah 7:18. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous his thought. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. A further evidence that God is able to forgive all things besides his promises on the day of Pentecost. Among the 3,000 who repented and were baptized, at Peter's preaching, some of them had earlier on cried, crucify him, and yet they were baptized. Why? Jesus had prayed for them. There is healing balm for all wounds. If an eagle is wounded, it can be healed again. Why? Jesus prayed for them at Calvary. You see, I mentioned to you that I sinned some 5 months before my public confession. When we sinned, I and the other person involved sought God for forgiveness. We committed ourselves to the rebuilding of our lives through prayer, reflection, and study. And as I mentioned yesterday, because our sins were private, we thought it had been handled until 5 months later. I got to know our private sin had become public. And when it became public, I had to repent and confess publicly. Prior to that time, prior to May, I continued working regularly, even though along the line I had my own doubts. How can God forgive me? I didn't feel forgiven. I knew all the Bible, but I didn't feel forgiven. During those times, what sustained me was the knowledge in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess, he is faithful. I knew this. I knew we have an advocate with the Father praying for us, but I didn't feel forgiven. Oh, friends, there are times when you pray, you don't feel forgiven. There are two Bible texts that helped me during that period of my own doubt. 1 John 3:20 says, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything. King James Version says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Anytime you believe God's promise, even if you don't feel forgiven, remember, God is greater than our hearts. But what if we feel our sins are too great? Can God forgive us also? What if you deliberately planned to sin you sinned, can God forgive you also? See, sometimes Satan makes you think you have gone too far. You cannot be forgiven. But does Christ's prayer cover deliberate sin, the most gruesome things you can think of? For me, the answer came in the way God treated one particular sinner. His name, Manasseh. Manasseh was the ancient king of Judah. He had a huge sin. In fact, one of my friends called him the most unlikely of any sinner. Pastor Philip Dunham has written a book, Blessed Are the Unlikely. It's a must read for all. He talks about Manasseh. You can read the account in 2 Kings chapter 21, and there is a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Read both passages together. Because when you read these accounts, you are going to agree with Pastor Dunham that Manasseh wasn't just your common, average, ordinary sinner. Instead, he was a Luciferian monster, a super wicked, evil man. And if God could love Manasseh and keep on loving him, and if he could save Manasseh, then he can love and save somebody. Anybody. You and me. See, what made Manasseh really bad was that he came from a very godly family. His father was Hezekiah, one of the most spiritual leaders of Judah. His mother was Hephzibah, who, according to Jewish tradition, was the prophet Isaiah's daughter. Sadly, Manasseh turned out to be worse than the pagan kings around him. And this wicked king reigned one of the longest in Judah. When you read 2 Kings chapter 21 and 2 Chronicles chapter 33, the Bible records all his sins. And believe me, it was bad. He was engaged in religious practices in which people practiced sexual orgy as their worship. He brought it into Judah. Remember? His father was the most righteous, one of the most righteous kings. His mother was his wife was the daughter of a prophet. He knew better, but he didn't care. He introduced eco-religion and deification of nature. He was a persecutor. In fact, the Bible tells us he built pagan altars in the temple and he made calves and he forced people to worship them. He didn't just say, if you want to worship idols, do it. He forced them. He engaged in child sacrifice, murdered innocent children. He practiced occultism and spiritualism. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 33, 6, he practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft. He tortured children by letting them pass through the fire, which was an euphemism for placing babies as offerings on a red-hot iron. He murdered many people. The Bible says in verse 16, Manasseh murdered many innocent people in Jerusalem until it was filled from one end with innocent blood. He caused people to commit evil. He enforced, he legislated evil. He openly defied God. Manasseh was a despicable dictator. According to Prophets and Kings, Ellen White says, he silenced every voice of disapproval. And he, according to Jewish tradition, was the one who killed the prophet Isaiah himself, his father-in-law. And by the way, Ellen White backs it up. Prophets and Kings, page 382, and SDA Bible Commentary, volume 4, page 1137. Manasseh was so bad that God himself had to take action. If you read 2 Chronicles 33, 10 and 11, the Bible says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they ignored all his warnings. So the Lord sent the commanders of the Assyrian armies. They took Manasseh prisoner. They put a ring through his nose. They bound him in bronze chains and led him away to Babylon. It was payback time. Manasseh, some of us would say, he deserved what he got. The Assyrians came, they put a ring in his nose, dragged him out like a cow, and took him to Babylon. In Ghana, we say, he was drinking his own medicine. for spare back time. This murderous dictator, this occultic leader, genocidal tendency of a dictator, after all his crimes he committed, you may ask, should he be forgiven? Could he be forgiven? Does God's forgiveness cover such sins as those perpetrated by Manasseh? The answer will shock you. When you read 2 Chronicles 33 from verse 12 to 7, the Bible says, while in deep distress, Manasseh sought the Lord his God and sincerely humbled himself before the Lord. And when he prayed, the Lord listened to him and was moved by his request. So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Manasseh repented. God actually forgave him. And he restored him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. I don't know about you. There is something unjust about God forgiving a notorious criminal such as this. But if God could do it, there is hope for every repentant sinner. You see, when I sinned, in Manasseh I saw myself. Like him, I also knew what was right and wrong, yet I knowingly committed this thing with another person. Like him, we all knowingly sin, awful sins. But for the grace of God, we could have committed far worse sins than we think. And often the grace of God takes the form of affliction. Sometimes the only way God can arrest our attention is to put some hooks in our noses. For me, the hook in my nose was when my private sin became known to others. When my shameful moral fall became public and I had to resign. When I had to face the consequences of my sin, the loss of my job, the loss of income, the loss of insurance at a time when my family was battling with health issues, including cancer. Loss. Loss of ministerial credential, I had to surrender it. Painful rumors, betrayal by some of my best friends who spread all kinds of things, including leaders who were splashing all over the world. Uncollaborated information. My affliction. The consequences of my sin was a rude awakening to me. It was the hook in my nose, and it deepened my repentance, my sorrow for sin. Friends, give me 5 more minutes. I know time is up. Give me 5 more minutes, I hope. The fact that my public confession brought pain to so many people, including my family, my friends, my colleagues, and the fact that my enemies started rejoicing and resorted to all kinds of sins I never expected from Christians. Even my own messages, Bible-based messages I have preached for years, they were all pulled down from the website. It was painful. Books I have written, which have nothing to do with my sin, there were people who were canvassing, agitating, pulled them down. It's like when Elijah sinned, all his messages of truth must be pulled out because of his one sin. And yet, people were doing it. I saw myself in Manasseh. But I also saw the heart of God in how he treats sinners. What caused Manasseh to repent? Number one, it was the discipline of judgment. And God's discipline sometimes is an expression of love and mercy. Sometimes God allows us to fall very hard in order to save our lives. Sometimes he will allow you to suffer health issues, wealth issues. You lose your relationship. Those are the hooks in your noses. God allows it for your own good. How did Manasseh express his repentance? The Bible says he acknowledged his sin. He asked for forgiveness in prayer and submission. What was the evidence that Manasseh's repentance was genuine? The Bible says he forsook his ways. What did God do when Manasseh repented? The Bible says God totally forgave him. God treated Manasseh No great sinners need to despair. If God treated Manasseh so kindly, there is hope for you. Why did God forgive Manasseh? And I am getting to the climax of my message. Why did God forgive Manasseh? What was the ground for Manasseh's healing? Why does God forgive the worst sinners, the criminals, genociders? The answer, it is God's grace alone. His loving kindness, His amazing grace. I don't know about you. As I said, there's something fundamentally unfair that God should forgive Manasseh, this psychopathic criminal, this calculated killer, who didn't sin because he was ignorant of his crime. He sinned knowing very well the truth because he came from a good background. Why did God forgive him? Ellen White answers when she was commenting in our Bible Commentary Volume 3, page 1132. Ellen White says, it was God in his mercy and love and kindness. She goes on to say, I cannot read it all for lack of time. The Lord has compassionate love. Why did God forgive and restore Manasseh? Why does God forgive all unlikely sinners? The answer, compassionate love. You see, love is at the root of God's forgiveness. All human love pales into insignificance when compared with the compassionate love of our Lord. Let me continue by reading to you what Ellen White says about this love of God, which is the foundation of our forgiveness. In Testimonies, Volume 5, page 740, Ellen White says, tongue cannot utter it, pen cannot portray it. You may meditate upon it every day of your life. You may search the scriptures diligently in order to understand it. You may summon every power and capability that God has given you in the endeavor to comprehend the love and the compassion of the Heavenly Father, and yet there is an infinity beyond. You may study that love for ages, yet you cannot fully comprehend the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of the love of God in giving His Son to die for the world. Eternity itself can never fully reveal it. Just in case you missed it, according to Ellen White, God's inexhaustible love, which was the foundation of His forgiveness of Manasseh and for every one of us, finds true expression in His giving of His Son to die on Calvary. Did we say Ephraim was the cruelest man? Genocide, massacres, other forms of injustice? Yes. Christ also had His Ephraim experience on Mount Calvary on that Ephraim day. But the good news is, on that Ephraim day, He prayed for us. In other words, when you understand the love of God and you look at Calvary, there is no reason why your sins cannot be forgiven. God can forgive backsliders, the wicked, murderers, sexually immoral, gossip, genocidal crimes. He can forgive all. Why? Because of love. Oh, I wish I can talk about this love of God. In one of my books, This Is Love, I have painted that picture. Go get that book, This Is Love. In that book, I talk about the love of Christ. The amazing love of Christ in dying for us. It was relentless love. It was determined love. It was persistent love. It was unquenchable love. You can ignore Him days without number. You can reject Him. You can deny that He exists. You can mock and ridicule and curse Him. You can claim His name but play the devil's game. You can be ashamed of Him. You can hate Him bitterly. You can run away from Him. You can pledge your allegiance to His greatest enemy. You can squander on your own gratification on all His gifts. You can defy Him. You can portray Him as wicked and severe and ruthless and uncaring. You can shut Him totally out of your life. You can blame Him for all the evil in your world. You can whip Him until He bleeds and spit on Him and nail Him to the cross and laugh at Him while He dies of a broken heart. You can do all this, but one thing you cannot do. You cannot make Him stop loving you. Never. No matter how far you run away from Him, no matter how deeply you plunge into sin, no matter how helpless and hopeless you may feel, Christ keeps coming back looking for us. Ladies and gentlemen, the love of Christ is the foundation at which all of us can be forgiven. His love is enough. His love, and love alone, is the reason why God can forgive us. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world. You see, when you understand that Calvary's prayer on at the cross is the basis for your forgiveness, your response will be, Makuma Ashema, my heart is full of rejoicing. Go to the woundedeagle.com, the woundedeaglebooks.com site. Listen to that music. It is a song that captures the love of Christ. That alone is that which can restore us. Perhaps you are listening to me right now. You have sinned. You think your sin is too bad. God cannot forgive you. You think you are so low in sin, there is no hope for you. If so, look at Manasseh. Look at me. If God can do it for me, He can do it for you. And therefore, now is the time for you to come home. You don't have to wait any longer. We've wandered far away from God. Now is the time to come home. The path of sin, so long we've trodden, now is the time to come home. Why? His love is reaching out to us. We are going to pray. And as I said in my six more chances, the top nugget, to those whose clothes bear the stench of sin, the Father's arms are open to embrace, to clean you, has ropes, clean ropes waiting for you. Come home, brothers. Come home. May this love of God convince us that there is hope for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have wasted many precious years, but now we are coming home. We've repented with bitter tears, but we are coming home. We are tired of sin and straying, Lord. We are coming home. We've trusted thy love. We believe your word. We want to come home. Our only hope, our only plea, coming home, Lord. That Jesus died for us. He died for me. I need his cleansing blood, Lord. I'm coming home. Oh, wash me whiter than snow. I am coming home. If you are out there, let today be the day you are coming home. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your message. Thank you for your love, which is the foundation of your forgiveness. If you can forgive criminals like Manasseh and all these genocidal killers and many others, save us, Lord. Save us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the book, Ye Shall Receive Power, page 284, paragraph 1, it says, the restoration of the Spirit is the covenant of grace. Yet how few appreciate this great gift so costly, yet so free to all who will accept it. When faith takes hold of the blessing, there comes rich spiritual good. But too often the blessing is not appreciated. We need an enlarged conception in order to comprehend its value. This morning, let us pray and ask God for an enlarged comprehension, an enlarged conception, that we might truly understand the availability of his forgiveness. But let us realize also that that forgiveness comes only in response to total and absolute repentance. And so this morning, as we put forward our hearts to him, let us come in true repentance, asking for forgiveness. After Brother Floyd sings for us, we shall go to prayer. Brother Floyd?
I've wandered far away from God. Now
coming home, coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home.
This morning, brothers and sisters, as we come, you have heard the message. And you have heard the song, Coming Home, Never More to Roam. We are about to open the lines. The men who are about to pray, we ask that you will check to make sure there is no background noise on your phone, wherever you're calling from. We ask the ladies to remain muted. Those men who have prayed yesterday, the day before, we are going to ask you, please, to remain muted. We're asking those men. Maybe you have come on for the first time. Maybe you haven't prayed since this week. We're going to invite you, please, to pray. The rest of men, we're going to invite you to remain muted, please. There's someone out there who is coming home. We're going to invite you, as you remain muted, that you will pray. We ask the prayer team to also pray. And we ask our listeners to pray. And there are those who are remaining muted who need to come home. All of us. So at this time, brothers and sisters, let's pour out our hearts before God. For he is our refuge, and he cares. For this time, we're going to ask God for enlarged conception. We're going to ask God for understanding as we accept his pardon and grace. We're going to ask God to give us the willingness to be willing so that we'll just surrender our lives totally to him without reservation. We thank God this morning. So at this time, the lines are open. The lines are now open. We're inviting the men to just take 1 minute. 1 minute, brothers, for time is against us. Shall we go to prayer?
Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, dear Lord, we men, women, your people, desire to come home. We've fallen so far, O God. We've committed sins, and we are so scared that we don't even know that you'd be able to forgive us of our sins. But because of the teaching today, Father, we have hope, and we thank you for the message. We thank you for the hope that you put in our heart. We pray that may you continue to bless the preacher and each and every man and woman on the line listening to the message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the message this morning from your servant. We thank you for the revelation of the depths of the love of God. Prophet Micah asked, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thank you so much, O God. Our words are never adequate enough to express our gratitude, but we just pray this morning that every man hearing the message today, no matter where he is, will turn again, will turn toward heaven, will come home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
Amen. This morning, brothers and sisters, you have heard the message. And what we're going to do for this morning, we're going to invite each and every one of us to spend some time in contemplation of the word, of the message that you have heard this morning. We will not be giving any announcement this morning. We're just going to ask you to just spend some time in reflection on the message that you have heard. And so we thank you for being here, just to remind you that today is Wednesday and we are in our fasting and prayer. So let us reflect today on the message that we have heard. This is Brother Danny Gordon from the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry broadcast, a team of men and women here and around the world, working daily to bring you these services. We ask for your prayer. And as you go today, spread the word. Use this ministry as an evangelistic tool in your hand. And I ask God to use you today as you come back home. Until tomorrow, at 5:15, Maranatha. Bye for now.